exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in privily, secretly, unawares, even they who were of old written of beforehand unto this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of God into lasciviousness, and denying our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. Now, I desire to put you in remembrance, though you know all things once for all, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not, and angels that kept not their own principality, but left their proper habitation, he hath kept in everlasting bonds under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them, having in like manner with these given themselves over to fornication and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the punishment of eternal fire. We'll stop there. The exhortation that Jude felt so strongly that he had to temporarily put an end to what he had in mind for the saints and write to them the portions that I've read to you concerning the emergency that arose upon the arrival, but the sudden arrival standing up among them of these ungodly men. It is not as if an enemy announced that it was coming, and they saw the enemy coming and fought them to keep them from entering in among them. But what happened was this. They had slipped in, crept in unawares, and now they're in the midst, and they're seeking to do two things. They're ungodly men, and they're trying to turn the grace of God into lasciviousness, and they're denying our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. And because of that, whereas there was a treatise on the common salvation of Christians, instead of that, Jude writes that they contend not for what he was going to write, but for what had already been written and delivered to the saints. Understand that now. And understand also the different translation, which is more exact, when it says there, the faith which was once delivered unto the saints, you're liable to think and say, it was once, that means a long time ago. That isn't the fault in the word at all. It means that this faith was once for all delivered to the saints. Yes, it was in the past, but it doesn't mean like once this happened in my experience, but once for all this faith was delivered unto the saints. All right. Grasp this. That when the gospel is preached to you and the Spirit of God works on your heart, then you believe. But that is not the faith that's spoken of. The faith that is spoken of consists of the words that God has given us now complete in this book, and we believe, we place our faith in these words. This is the faith. This is what we believe, and that is what Jude was writing them to contend for. So remember that. There is something to contend for. It is the faith, and it was once for all delivered unto the saints. Let me ask you, how was it delivered to us? Some people are liable to think that just as in time past, when students graduated from high school or nurses graduated from nursing school, the faith, the Word of God, was delivered to them. They took it, and it became a treasure for those that had a conscience. This is not the way that the Word of God was delivered to the saints. It was delivered, first of all, book by book, author by author. It was delivered, first of all, orally. It was preached. Before the Gospels were ever written, they were spoken. So when you have the faith, that which we believe, the way that it's delivered to the saints, first of all, when the Lord Jesus stood and preached, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." When he preached, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." This is the way that the truth of God, the things that we believe, were delivered to the saints. But having spoken those words, having delivered them orally, the Lord Jesus promises his disciples that the Spirit of God will bring to their remembrance all things that he had spoken unto them, and also, not only were they to speak these words, deliver the truth orally to the saints, but it was to be delivered in a written fashion as well. And I want to show you some portions that use these words, the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. Let me show you some scriptures. First of all, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians 11. Verse 2. "Now I praise you that you remember me in all things and hold fast the traditions even as I delivered them to you." So here is Paul that delivered the traditions to them at first. But having delivered to them orally, now he is sending them an epistle. He is sending them the written word of God. All right. You say, "Well, these are traditions." What about traditions? Aren't we to be afraid of traditions? No. Turn to chapter 14. I want you to see how we are to regard the traditions that the apostles, first of all, spoke to the disciples and then wrote to the disciples. In 1 Corinthians 14, look at verse 37. "If any man thinketh himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him take knowledge of the things which I write unto you, that they are the commandment of the Lord." You see, Paul says that when he writes something unto them, that they are to take knowledge. They are to acknowledge that this is the commandment of the Lord. So whether Paul spoke it or whether he wrote it as an apostle, endued with power and endowed with authority, he says, acknowledge that this is the commandment of God. So when you read about the apostles passing down traditions, these are the inspired traditions. As you know from Acts chapter 2, the disciples continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. That is, what Paul is saying here at this time, other doctrines and teachings have been taught before, and all of these doctrines, when they are gathered together, the things that were spoken by apostles, they are to be regarded as the things believed, and now the things that are written, since the mouths of the apostles have been silenced by death, we are to look upon this book as the faith, the word in which we place our faith, and Paul said, it was delivered unto me. Now, just again, I want you to see this. Turn to chapter 15. Chapter 15. Verse 1. Now, I make known unto you, brethren, the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you received, wherein also you stand. You see? They stand in this gospel. Paul preached it, and now, having spoken it, look at verse 3, the middle of it. I received, first of all, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, he rose from the dead. These were the words that Paul spoke to them that they believed, but now he writes these things, and these things are the commandments, are the truths of God. This is the faith, and notice, it is delivered unto the saints. Again, when they had the conference at Jerusalem in Acts chapter 15, when the Spirit of God instructed the apostles and the Christians and the disciples what the resolving of the problem that arose was, it said, then they delivered the outcome of that council to all the churches. So at times, it was delivered orally. At times, it was delivered in written form. And what we have now is this portion of the Word of God in written form. So, seeing how it's delivered to us, do not think that it came miraculously from heaven. There was only one thing that ever was given us miraculously from heaven. That was the Ten Commandments written by the finger of God. And no one knows where those Ten Commandments are. All the other commandments given us by God were received by men, spoken by men, written by men, and those things that were spoken and now written, they consist of the faith, the things in which we place our faith, and they have been, now this, go back to the first, to Jude, chapter 3, they have been delivered once for all unto the saints. If they had been simply delivered once in the past to the saints, then there may be some alterations, some changes that would have to be made. But the word signifies that they had been delivered once for all to the saints. If God tells us once for all, then he's not going to change what he's told us. It is unalterable. It is something that will remain the same forever. The Lord Jesus said that. He said, the words that I have spoken unto you, they shall judge you in the last day. What does it mean? He spoke to them once for all. What he spoke to them was not to be altered. It was not to be changed, because it was the message that God had given them, and for that reason, it was not going to be taking on a different form in the future. You must remember that. Because nowadays, what people are telling us is this, that what God wrote for the Christians of the first century, that was good. But these things are not good for us. They would say, this is not the faith once for all delivered to the saints. They would say, this is the faith that was delivered to them, but we have a different faith delivered unto us. There is no other faith that God ever intended to give, and there is no other faith that God is going to give. This book from which we read, this is the faith delivered once for all unto the saints. Remember that. God says concerning it in Galatians, I want you to see this now. Turn to Galatians. Because there are some who would give us a different gospel, who would change the things that the Christians heard in the first century. Verse 6 of Galatians 1. I marvel that you are so quickly removing from him that called you in the grace of Christ unto a different gospel. Notice, Paul said, I preached the gospel to you once for all. But he said, you are moving you are quickly getting away from what I preached to you once for all to a different gospel, verse 7, which is not another gospel, only there are some that would trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Now let me show you the finality of what was preached. But though we or an angel from heaven should preach unto you any gospel other than that which we preach unto you, let him be accursed. Now do you understand? This is what it means when it says it was delivered once for all unto the saints. The gospel that was preached by Paul, it was not going to be added to, it was not going to be taken away from, the way of salvation was not going to be changed. And Paul said, if anybody preaches a different gospel, let him be accursed. And so you remember that. If people come and tell you, well, what you read in your Bible was good for them then, but we need a different gospel now. The pronouncement of God upon people with such thinking is, let that person be accursed. And if he says, well, an angel from heaven came and told me something is to be different, the Apostle Paul said, let him be accursed. And thank God for this. Paul said that when I gave you the gospel, it was the inspired gospel. And if somehow Satan influenced me, if somehow an evil angel came and preached another gospel, let him be anathema. And then, look at verse 9. As we have said before, so say I now unto you again, if any man preacheth unto you any gospel other than that which you received, let him be accursed. Anathema. So Paul said, you received the gospel. When Paul preached it, it was delivered unto them. They received it, and what they received was the only gospel they were ever going to be to see, and the truth accompanying the gospel, all things that pertain to life and godliness, they are never going to be changed. Once Christ spoke, the truths that he gave were partly developed. When the Spirit came, he guided into all truth, but these truths were not altered. They were developed. They were expanded in such a way that what was contained in what Christ said briefly at first was expanded by the Spirit of God. The Spirit guided the disciples into all the truth, and now when they delivered all the truth into which they were guided to the disciples, that became the faith, and it was once for all delivered unto the saints. So if someone like Joseph Smith or Mary Baker Eddy or any other religious leader of the world want to take you away from this book and contradict what this book says, the pronouncement of God is, let them be accursed. This book is not to be tampered with. As it came in the original, directly from God, that is what we are to embrace, and that is what we are to believe. But before we start pronouncing anathema upon people, be sure that we know what this book teaches. Now, let's go back to the Epistle of Jude again. I want you to see this. The faith, the word of God, the faith that we believe, once for all delivered to the saints, therefore, we are the recipients. What are we to do with it now that it's in our possession? In its fullness. Remember it first. You have 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, you have Galatians, you have Romans, you have the epistles as they came through the instrumentality of men, they were delivered to the church. What are we to do now that we have them? It says, we are to contend for this faith once for all delivered to the saints. Therefore, you and I, ascertaining just what is the teaching of the faith, we are to contend for it. Contend earnestly for it. How is that? By knowing it. And when someone would preach a different doctrine, we expose the heresy of that doctrine, or if it happens to be a young Christian, we take him aside and explain to him the way of God more perfectly. Because some would pervert the gospel. Some simply do not know correctly the teaching of the Word of God. But we are to contend for the faith once for all delivered to the saints. And I want to tell you about this word, to contend for the faith. The word is simply what we are told in the Epistle of Timothy. We are told to fight the good fight of faith. And the word fight there is the same word as here, but there is a word that makes it even stronger. We are to fight with all the strength that we have. We are to contend earnestly to fight the good fight of faith, and we are also to fight, to do combat for the Word of God. And therefore, if there are some who know the importance of maintaining sound doctrine, and they seem bellicose, they seem combative, at times it has to be that way. At times mouths have to be stopped, and you must say, this is the Word of God, and it's not going to be altered. But at other times, you speak gently. Other times, you teach by your life. But it must be contended for with the wisdom that God gives you from heaven. And not one, but all the Christians to whom it was delivered, they are to contend earnestly for the faith once for all delivered to the saints. And so remember that we as Christians are not to fight in a physical manner with men, but we are to have battles, mental battles, and battles in the realm of truth with men, and we are not to let error spread through the church, but we are to contend earnestly for the faith, once for all delivered to the saints. The Lord Jesus has delivered me this book. By his grace, I will fight to the death to maintain that it is the Word of God and present it as God tells us. This is the truth. All right. Why? Because there are ungodly men who have crept in unawares. And what are they doing? Let me show you how we have to contend. They're ungodly men, so that means that they do not believe, you shall be holy as I am holy. That is the teaching of the Word of God. You shall be holy. They are ungodly. And it says that they turn the grace of God into lasciviousness. And this word, lasciviousness, means that they have no self-restraint. They do anything. They have no self-control. Therefore, they are ungodly, and since they have no self-control, they live any lewd, any lascivious life that comes to their mind because they have no self-control. And that's what we have to contend for. A godly life that is to be lived once we trust Christ as Savior. Because the ungodly men are they who are ungodly, and they teach lasciviousness. Instead of teaching the grace of God, they turn the grace of God into lasciviousness. So notice that the faith tells us how to live. And it tells us to live holy, righteous, godly lives. And these ungodly ones say, you may live any way that you please. They turn the grace of God into lasciviousness. All right. That is doctrinally as to how you live. They would pervert the holy life that is expected. We have to walk, and we have to have that upward calling. We have to walk in conformity like as he who called us is holy. We are to be holy in all manner of living. And yet they come, and they are going to attack the faith, and we are to contend earnestly for the faith and say, a holy life is what God requires of us. Now, that is the way we should live. But what about our mental faults? What about our estimates of the Lord Jesus Christ? It says that they turn the grace of God into lasciviousness, so they pervert the way we should live. And it says they deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. So here is the life that we should live. And here is the Savior who redeemed us from our sins. And they would pervert the holy life that Christians are to live. and they would detract from the glory and the deity that are the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the faith that Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of the living God, and we are to contend for the book that teaches that. That's the faith. The person who is our Lord Jesus Christ. All right. What life should we live? It speaks about a life that is patterned after the life of Christ. We should follow His steps. So there is a life that we should live. And if men say, live a life that is unholy, we contend for the holy life that we are to live. And men would detract from the Lord Jesus Christ and say that He's a creature, that He's not God manifest in the flesh. We contend against that, because He is God manifest in the flesh. And this is what I want to bring to your attention. Look at the latter part of verse 4 and consider the more exact reading. And it says, they deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. You realize that this is a direct reference to the deity of our Lord Jesus Christ. And some Christians at the first found it so startling that many times you will find in God's Word that they will take it upon themselves to say, it must mean our only Master, God is our only Master, and Jesus is our Lord. They would change things. But this is a strong verse telling us that Jesus Christ is God. God the Father is called the only Master, the despot. That's what it really is. But the Lord Jesus Christ Himself is called the same thing. Like this, and I will show it to you. Turn to Titus. Turn to the book of Titus. Let me see if I can find it here now, off the top of my head. Yes, look at verse 4. To Titus, my true child after a common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus, our Savior. Christ Jesus is the Savior here. But you will find in the first epistle of Timothy that, as we'll read, that the Father is the Savior. So you have at times the Father called the Savior. At times you have the Son called the Savior. And at times you have in the same book the Father called the Savior, and then right next to it, the Son called the Savior as well. All right, I'll show you. Look in chapter 3. Look in chapter 3. Look at verse 10. Not stealing, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. Now, look at verse 13. Looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, who is Savior? The Father or the Son? You say, well, it says God the Father in verse 10 and God the Son in verse 13. Yes, that's true. And here's another reference, if you look at it exactly as it is in the Greek, our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. But turn back now to the Epistle of Jude. I want you to understand that when some say, why, you can't give that title to the Son, that's the title that's given to the Father. I've shown you that the word Savior, the title Savior, is given to the Son, it's given to the Father as well. And in like manner, this word despot is given to them as well. All right. Understanding these things to be so, do not be taken by surprise if among the people of God, not only among denominations at one time were fundamental, were evangelical, but among assemblies as well, will find men that have crept in unawares, and instead of preaching the truth of God as you have known it from your youth, I'm not talking about various interpretations, I'm talking about bedrock of truth, they will come in and they will preach different doctrines. Well, so you realize that these who have crept in are not true believers. They are ungodly agents of Satan that have come in, and we thought they were Christians, but by what they say concerning Christ, denying our Lord and Master, and by the way they live, we understand that they are ungodly men, and they are written of beforehand unto condemnation. Keep that in mind. So when people do rise up and teach different doctrines as to how we should live, do not be taken by surprise. I'm reading it to you tonight. When they deny the deity, the full glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, do not be taken by surprise. I read it to you tonight. They're going to deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. All right. Just this little bit about the ones who have crept in unawares, privily. It says that these men were written of beforehand under this condemnation. And I take it, it means that they were written of beforehand in the Old Testament. We do have them written of in the New Testament. You have Paul writing of them. You have Peter writing of them. But when it says of old, I would take that primarily to be they were written of beforehand in the Old Testament. You'll find examples of the ungodly, the bloodthirsty man. Now, that's all I wanted to tell you about that. Look at verse 5. Because what he's going to do now is give us examples of those that were written of beforehand unto a certain condemnation. They're turning the grace of God into lasciviousness. They're denying the Lord Jesus Christ. And what are some examples of this? Verse 5. Now I desire to put you in remembrance, though you know all things once for all. Here is that same word. Let me put the two words together. The faith was delivered once for all to you, and you believed it once for all. What does it mean? It means that once you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, you have believed it once for all, and you will never change your belief about that. What you have delivered unto you the fact that you should live a holy life because he who calls you is holy, you will never change it. You received it once for all. It was delivered to you once for all. It was delivered, you believed it, and you never change. You may get slightly different variations as to what you believe, but the truth is always the same concerning our Savior and concerning the gospel, concerning the life that we should live. But those who are ungodly pervert both the person of Christ and the life that we should live. And it says he's going to remind them of these things. He's going to call them to remembrance, but we've known them once for all. And this is what I found, that many people who do know the truth of God, who once for all have grasped it and accepted it, they do not realize what is happening when people come and teach them something else. But they are to have it called to remembrance, and having believed it once for all, having received it once for all, then they are to be on guard when men come and would alter these things. Now, understand that what they were taught from Old Testament scriptures, their teaching is not changed. But it is an example of what is going to happen to these men that have come in unawares, slipped in privily among them. Here is the first example. The Lord Jesus, having saved a people out of Egypt, out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. You say, well now, this means that you can be saved and then you can be destroyed. That's true. That's the teaching of the Word of God. But I want you to understand what destroyed means. Turn to Numbers 14. Numbers chapter 14. When someone tells you these things, do not deny them and say, God's word does not teach that you can be saved and then destroyed. That's exactly what God's word teaches. In Numbers chapter 14, look at verse 35 or 34. After the number of the days which you spied out the land, even 40 days, for every day a year, shall you hear, shall you bear your iniquities, even 40 years, and you shall know my alienation. I, the Lord, have spoken. Surely, this will I do unto all this evil congregation that are gathered together against me. In this wilderness they shall be consumed, and there they shall die. Now do you understand? Did God save them physically out of the land of Egypt? You say yes. After he saved them because they did not believe, did he destroy them physically? You say yes, he destroyed them. So, God who has saved you, remember that salvation can refer to a physical deliverance. You realize that when Peter said, Lord, save me, did the Lord save his soul when he reached down and pulled him up out of the water? You say, no, he didn't save his soul. He saved his life. Of course he did. And so God saved them physically out of Egypt. But what God does for us physically and what God does to us physically, these things are entirely different from God saving our souls, because once having saved our souls, we will never be lost again. We are saved eternally. No one shall pluck us out of Christ's hands. We pass from death to life. We shall not come into condemnation. Yes, that's true, because that faith for the saving of the soul is a faith that is maintained by Christ's intercessory work in heaven. The Lord Jesus said to Peter, he said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. So the Lord Jesus maintains by prayer that faith that first originated in our hearts when the Spirit of God worked upon them. And we said, yes, Lord Jesus. That faith is a faith that shall never die. It can grow, it can increase, and it can become small. But the Savior said, your faith fail not. So understand, now turn back, that these are consequences, and God, having saved you and done good things for you in a physical way, if you become faithless and disobedient, God can destroy you. Listen to what he says in John 5. This impotent man lying by the pool, he had been there in that condition 38 years. And the Savior said, would you be made whole? And in brief, he was made whole. And when the Savior found him the next time, he said, behold, thou art made whole. He said, sin no more, lest a worse thing befall thee. So if we believe and then stop believing, many physical things can happen to us. But God is not going to save us spiritually and then destroy us. We have eternal life. But remember, this is talking about a physical deliverance, which is a type of salvation. But all those that came out of Egypt were not saved, but they are a picture of salvation. And in like manner, all of those that died in the wilderness are not lost. Let me ask you, do you think Moses is going to be in heaven? You say, I know he's going to be there. He died in the wilderness. So, God destroyed Moses as well, but not his soul. But there were physical punishments in this life. I wanted to bring that to your attention. All right. Here is a people that God saved, but when they altered, when they refused to believe God, God destroyed them. Now, why is Jude telling us about these things? I'll tell you why. He said, the faith has once for all been delivered unto the saints. Believe it. If we believe it, and if we receive it once for all, then we are at no time in our Christian experience to cease believing the faith. We're to continue to believe it. But when we say, can God prepare a table in the wilderness? We stop believing the Word of God. And what happens is that we become altered by the lies and by the preaching that those who have slipped in among us have put into our souls by their subtle ways and by their satanic ways. We have listened to them, and it says this concerning the resurrection. Let me show you how your faith can be overthrown. It says that some teach that the resurrection is past already, and they overthrow the faith of some. If you believe once for all that Christ was the resurrection and the life, and that when He came back, you would be raised from the dead, you would never believe anything else. But false teachers came in, and they changed those people and what they believed, and they overthrew the faith of some. They had faith, but they overthrew that faith. But understand this, that if you have a genuine faith concerning the Lord Jesus, no one will ever be able to alter your belief that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And if you ever stop believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, the faith that you had was not a God-originated faith. It was some different kind of faith, and that can be changed. And in like manner, if you know that you are to live holy as God is holy, but someone is able to talk you into living sinful, lewd, lascivious lives, then what God is saying is this, and this is an example, that all is not well just because you were saved out of Egypt and you're on your way to the promised land. There are things that can alter the way you live, like when Balaam came along. He was able to entangle the nation of Israel in fornication, and thousands of them died. So these are the examples that he gives, showing us those that started out well were in a high, exalted position, but at a later date, they fell from their own steadfastness. And this is the danger when ungodly men creep in unawares, privily, and bring in damnable doctrines and teach things that God never delivered to us once for all, and that which we received once for all. So let us beware, and let us take heed to the things that Jude was constrained to write unto us. Time is gone. Let us pray. Our Father, we will reflect upon these things that your word has told us. We would wonder how ungodly men could get in among us. We would wonder how those we thought believed concerning Christ and the life that they should live, how they could ever be changed. We understand, O Father, that Judas Iscariot was among the 12 apostles, and also their false brethren. We are thankful, our God, that when such an issue arises, the sincerity and the genuineness of our faith in Christ will come forth, because no one is going to turn us aside from believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, that all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that hath been made, unless we never truly believed it. And no one is going to tell us that we live lives of sin, because we know that we are to live lives that are holy. So, Father, let us take heed to who think we stand, lest we fall, and let us contend for the faith, once for all delivered to the saints. We ask in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.